And good to hear the good participation. I appreciate good singing and just when it's real from the heart, people are lifting their voice in praise to the Lord. Good congregational singing is a blessing. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew 25. And we continue this morning in our series on the parables of Jesus. We find ourselves in Matthew 25 this morning. We're going to read together verses 14 through 30 as our text. And let's look to the Word of God and prepare our hearts for what the Lord would have us for us today. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open your word to us today. Father, that our hearts would be open to the Spirit of God. And Father, your word would accomplish its purpose in every heart. And Father, it would become a mirror to us. Father, it would be a sword. Father, it would be whatever we need it to be. And Father, we may not even understand what we need it to be, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that our heart would be tender and open to whatever thou wouldst have for us this morning. And Father, that you'd be glorified in the response. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be exalted here. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. The scene is pretty simple in this text. This parable is the parable of the talents. And like I said, the scene is very simple. Here's a wealthy man. He's called a lord in this passage. And he has entrusted his servants with varying amounts of his assets. And they are to use those assets on his behalf in his absence. And he's given them according to their respective abilities to handle them. This lord then departs into a far country. And after a lengthy time of absence, he returns. But upon his return from his absence, he sits down and he takes stock of how his servants had invested on his behalf. To those who had done wisely and invested wisely, the Lord said that they were good and faithful servants because they had been diligent to invest for their Lord, and there was a reward for them for being diligent and faithful. For the one who had been careless, the one who was lazy, who was slothful, not only was there no reward for him, but even loss of what he otherwise could have received. I think we all understand the picture here that's given in this parable. The greater application to this parable, and as I've said many, many times before, whenever we are considering a parable, there's always one central truth behind it. It's a story, it's an illustration that Jesus gives to illustrate a particular truth. We don't necessarily formulate our doctrine from parables. You can run into a whole lot of trouble. Oftentimes, you run into problems where people end up working for their salvation if you try to formulate doctrine through parables. And so that's not the point. The point is there's one central truth. And that central truth that Jesus is trying to get across, it would appear to be that the Lord, Jesus Christ, our God, has entrusted us with His goods. Maybe that's time. Maybe that's resources. Maybe that's abilities and talents and so on. Listen, everything belongs to God anyway, amen? The air that we breathe belongs to God. He has entrusted us with His goods, His resources. And as we in this life wisely use and invest the Lord's goods, there's someday going to be reward in His kingdom. The millennial kingdom, for example. In eternity as well. God is going to reward His faithful servants who wisely use and invest His goods that He has entrusted. I want us to take a closer look at this parable here this morning. We're just going to consider two main principles with the time that we have. We're going to consider the rewarding of the diligent in verses 14 to 23, but then we're going to consider the loss for the unprofitable. All right? Let's go back and look here and consider, first of all, number one, the rewarding of the diligent. Verses 14 to 23 give us the account here of this Lord who had entrusted talents, His goods, to His servants. There were three of them. To two of them, the first one He gave five talents, the other one He gave two, and then the third one He gave one, according to each his several ability, the Bible says. And in verse 14, we come across some words here that I want to explore. Verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven," what is the kingdom of heaven? It's a spiritual kingdom, right? It's God's kingdom. It's the rule of God in the hearts of men. One day, there will actually be a physical kingdom. During the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in righteousness. But now, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's the rule of God in the hearts of men, all right? The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. The word goods here in verse 14 is the Greek word huparkonta. And it actually could be translated as wealth or possessions. All right? So this Lord, who is a wealthy man, the Bible says here that he called his own servants and delivered unto them some of his wealth, some of his possessions, some of his goods. Verse 15, "And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." The word talent here, in Jesus' day, the talent was a measure of gold or silver. It was a weight, all right? And it was a measure or a weight of gold or silver. A talent had significant value even in Jesus' day. All right, so understand this. In today's terms, if you were to value a talent of gold, say, in today's terms, that talent of gold would reach up into the six figures in today's money. So we understand here that it was something of great value. Following this? He delivered unto him 5 talents. He delivered unto the other one 2, and he delivered unto the other one 1. Still, whether it didn't matter if he had 5, it didn't matter if he had 1, it was of great value. And he delivered his wealth and his goods to his servants, and he gave them talents. And the Lord of this parable gave to each of his servants according to their ability to handle the asset that was committed to them. But they were all valuable nonetheless. And the application here for you and me is that what you and I have, what we've been gifted or granted or entrusted by God, is of great value. There are the Lord's goods. Whether or not it's material possessions, whether it's time that we have, listen, it's the Lord's time, it's not ours. The life that you and I have been given and been granted by God is of great value to the Lord. And it's not ours to do with as we will, it's His. It belongs to Him, and it's of great value. It belongs to God. Maybe that strength that you possess to be able to get out of bed and to go to work each and every day, that strength is not really yours. It's granted to you by God. Maybe you have a good mind. Maybe you have some good business sense about you. And you have a way of thinking that really can produce and generate business and can grow things. Listen, that is not yours. That mind that has been given to you is God's, and it's of great value. Maybe you have some abilities and some talents in music. Maybe you have some good management skills over people or so on. Listen, the things that we possess, not necessarily just physical possessions, but can be those, they belong to God, our Lord. And He's entrusted them to us as His servants. Verse 14 said that these goods were the Lord's. It was the master's wealth. It was his possessions. And he gave talents, a measure of his wealth to his servants according to their ability to handle that which was committed to them. We get to verse 16 and we find that this Lord had taken his journey. He's gone. And he's left them with his goods. And he's left them with a responsibility. In verse 16 says, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. The word traded in verse 16 is the Greek word ergazomai, and it means to toil with a task. To toil with as a task, all right? So what were they supposed to do? Why did the Lord of these servants give them talents? Just because he was a nice guy? Just because, hey, you know, you've done a good job. I want to reward you. I'm going to give you some of my wealth here. Is that the reason that he gave the talent? No. He gave the talent with a specific purpose. And 2 of those servants knew what to do with it. And they went and traded with the same. And the word means to toil with as a task. So it carries the sense here that these servants went and used it and worked with it and invested that money for their Lord's gain. So also did the second servant in verse 17. They went and worked with it and invested it for the Lord's gain. But the third servant, we find, did nothing with that asset that was entrusted to him. And there was not only a lack of dedication to his Lord that is seen in this, but we also see that he was slothful. He was lazy. The first 2 doubled their Lord's money, but the third earned nothing. And we've already made this application here this morning that all that we have is God's. It's been entrusted to us. It's something of great value. He does not give us life for us to just take and waste. There's a purpose. There's a reason that he has given us life. God intends for us to use what is really his, to work with it, and to invest it, and to invest those goods in his service through a New Testament church. God has granted you and gifted you and entrusted you with something. Maybe it's a good mind. Maybe it's strength and physical ability. Maybe it's a good voice. Maybe it's some musical talent. Maybe it's a good business sense. Whatever it is. Listen, and here's something very specific that God has granted to us or given us. He's given us the gospel. And we're to go and trade with the same, to work and toil as with a task, with what God has given to us for our Lord's gain, for our Lord's good. And we're supposed to do that through a New Testament church. Listen, people today don't... I was talking with Brother Humphrey just a few minutes ago about the universal church mindset in Christianity. And people like, you know, people think the church is some universal invisible body or invisible thing. It can't be a universal invisible body, can't it? Can it? It doesn't even make sense. They think it's some universal invisible thing. And people like that. And the reason why people like that is because they can float from here to there to here, wherever they want, and they can say, oh, I'm serving God, and they have no authority over their life. People like that because people don't want authority over their life. And listen, I'm telling you, it is the spirit of rebellion in the sinful heart of man that wants to do the contrary to what God has commanded. They don't want authority over their life. But God has given us life and given us resources and given us some of his assets, his goods, to invest for him through a local New Testament church. Unto him be glory in the church. Amen? So if God's given you strength and he's given you a good mind or he's given you some talent, some ability, whatever it is, God wants you to use that through his church. It's not okay for a saint of God, somebody who's truly saved, to just float around and never commit and never place themselves under the authority of a New Testament church. That is not God's will. If you're saved here today and you're not a member of a scriptural New Testament church, listen, my friend, you need to reconsider your life status and your life situation. Because I believe that the Bible teaches us that we are in disobedience to God if we're not a member of a scriptural New Testament church. We can't please the Lord and serve the Lord to our fullest potential and the full capacity that he desires and that he wants if we're in disobedience to him. Amen? That's God's will for all of his children. And he's given talents and he's given resources and some of his goods and some of his assets to be worked with, to be invested, to be used for his gain. One of those is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been commanded to preach the gospel into all the world. Amen? And the Bible teaches us through I've never really looked at this passage in, you know, missions context, but it does have application. It seriously has application to missions principles. Because we are to be, listen, we're to be faithful, good and faithful with what God has given us. And that is so many things, but especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. The servants who went and worked with it, the servants who invested it, who used it, the master came to them and he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But look at verse 19 here. Because there's another word that is a powerful word that gives us some pause for thought here. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The word translated as reckoneth here, is the Greek word sunaro, and it means to make up or to compute. And in the context here, basically what it means is that Lord came to settle his accounts. You following this? He was gone for a long time. He gave them some of his goods with a purpose, with a reason. And after he came back, he came to settle up and settle the accounts. Listen, there's a day of reckoning coming. Be very sure of this, saint of God. There is a day of reckoning coming. There's a day when each of us in this room, if you're a child of God, if you're here and you're saved, you are going to stand before God and you're going to have to reckon for the life that he's given, for the goods that he's entrusted. There's a day of reckoning coming for all men, though. Every soul is going to stand before God. Those are his, saints of God. We're going to stand before God and give an account. It's the great, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are not saved, those who go out into eternity without Christ, there's a day of reckoning coming as well. But it's the great white throne judgment. And we're not going to talk about that today. The point that I'm making is that there's a day of reckoning coming. And the parallel that we need to understand here is that the Lord's return is very evident. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, has entrusted us. He's gone away into a far country. But he's coming back, and he's going to reckon and settle up his accounts. And in that day, he will reckon with his servants. There's a day of reckoning coming to settle the accounts of life. And for the saint of God, that's a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. The profitable servants in that day are going to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." In Luke chapter 19, go over there with me, there's a very similar parable to this that Jesus gives. And Jesus speaks in this parable in different terms, but the principles are the same. In Luke chapter 19, look at verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come." So they had a specific job with the pounds that they had received. "But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest where thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I did not that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that it might at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now in this parable here, what we find is that Jesus spoke of the first servant having rule over 10 cities, and the second having rule over 5 cities. And the implication of this parable is that those who faithfully served the Lord and invested their lives, listen, in this age, during his absence, are going to be rewarded in his kingdom. Maybe they're going to be rewarded with rank and honor. It's also implied here that the faithful servants of God, listen, the faithful servants of God in this day will rule and reign with Him in that day. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says here in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." These are all things that happened during the tribulation. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Look at chapter 5 of Revelation. What is the reward? They're going to reign with Christ during the millennium for 1,000 years. They're going to rule and reign with him. Chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." It's pretty clear that when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns in righteousness during the millennium, that the saints of God are going to rule and reign with him. And the application that we make from the parable is that, listen, God has given us life. He's given us assets of his that belong to him. He's given us those for a reason, to invest and to work and to serve with those abilities for his gain. And those that are faithful in this life are going to be rewarded in the next. But those that are faithful with the assets that God has given now are going to rule with him then. There's a reward for the diligent. Listen, the life that God has granted to you is not to be lived for yourself. Saved or lost? You might be here and you might be lost. You've never been saved. The life that God has given you is not to be lived for yourself. There's a day of reckoning coming for what God has given you. All life is granted by God, who is the giver and the sustainer of life. Listen, the air we breathe is his, and he's given it to us for a purpose. And the question is, and the application is, are you truly serving Christ with your life? Do you live for your Lord, or do you live to make yourself happy? Hey, pay attention. Listen up. Ask yourself the question. Do some real soul searching this morning, my friend. Don't just sit and listen to words. Don't let them go in this ear and out the other. Look at your life. There's a day of reckoning coming. Are you really serving Christ? Are you living to make yourself happy? Or are you living for the Lord? Are your ambitions self-serving ambitions? Or is your life one of that says, Lord, I'm your servant. Thank you for granting me life. Thank you for giving me talents and abilities. I know they belong to you. How can I serve you with them? Let me labor. Let me work and trade with the same for your glory. This morning, you know, there was a great challenge in missions. Who's going to do it? Who's going to serve? Who's going to go? Who's going to teach? Can you really honestly say, can you honestly say with your life, Lord, I am willing to do whatever you want me to do. And if you call me, I'll go.
Can you really say that? A lot of times people say, well, God's never called me and I don't feel God's call in my life, as somehow that's an excuse for me to go ahead and live selfishly and with personal ambition to gain for themselves happiness in this life. I think that the teller is, when it comes to this issue of, Lord, if you call me, I'll go. The teller is whether or not you're really actually faithfully serving God and being a witness for Christ right now, even if God hasn't called you to a full-time ministry. That's the kicker. That's the teller of whether or not you're really surrendered. Are you faithfully being a witness for Christ right now? And yeah, you know what? The pastor stands up here and he says, we've got Great Commission Day. We need to be there. We need to be there. But you know what? That's not the only time. Our whole life should be completely enveloped in service to Christ. Part of that service is being a witness for Christ. If we're not trading with the same and fulfilling our purpose, if we're not serving Christ with the goods that He has entrusted to us, we're going to be like this other servant. But the Lord rewarded His faithful ones. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then look what happened. They were rewarded for their labor, for their service. But then we see, secondly, go back to our text in Matthew 25, the loss for the unprofitable. The loss for the unprofitable. Verse 24, down to verse 30. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, but thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. See the expectation of the Lord here? What was his expectation? I gave this to you for a reason. You should have done something with it because I expect something when I return. Look at verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant in outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So finally, we come here to the slothful servant. The Bible says that he was called wicked and slothful. And those words, wicked and slothful, can literally be translated as evil and lazy. As opposed to the other two servants who were good and faithful. You see that? He's the opposite. They were good and faithful. He's evil and lazy, wicked and slothful. But I want you to note his privilege here with me. We're talking about the loss for the unprofitable. But did he come behind in anything? Was he at a disadvantage? You know, so many people talk today about, well, I just don't have the advantages of the white guy, of the rich white man, right? People in our country saying they're deprived and they don't have advantages like everybody else. Was this guy deprived? Was he at a disadvantage from the other two? No. He had great privilege. Why? Because he was a servant of his Lord. This Lord called to him his servants. He had a position of service. He had a great position to be able to bring something of honor to his Lord. He had been entrusted with something of value. This talent was a valuable thing. It was his Lord's possession. You see the privilege he has here? He had opportunity to bring honor to his Lord and even gain reward for himself. He had privilege. And this, and listen, but he didn't do anything with it. And it represents for us the one who has had opportunity to serve the King of Kings, who's been given the great privilege of investing his goods in this life, but he's careless. He's lazy. He's self-serving in his heart. And he does nothing with what his Lord has entrusted him with. Look at the privilege that this guy enjoyed. He was numbered with the Lord's servants. He was a possessor of a special gift from his Lord. He had great privilege. He had great opportunity. But I want you to note with me his failure. We get to verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth." Here's his failure. He was a servant. He had great privilege and opportunity. But as such, listen, as a servant, his life and his work were failures because he didn't use the gift bestowed on him by his gracious Lord. And there are five things that are mentioned here that led to him being unprofitable. First of all is willful neglect. Willful neglect. Verse 18 says, But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Did he even attempt to go and do anything with it? Nope. As soon as he got it, he went and digged it in the earth and hid it. In the ground, that talent was useless. It was worthless, wasn't it? Of no value, sitting in the dirt. Here is willful neglect. He hid his Lord's money, and he did it on purpose. It's not as if he tried and went out and attempted, and all this just isn't working, and then what am I going to do? On purpose, he did that. Secondly, he had hard thoughts towards his master, towards his Lord. Look at verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed." His impression or his thoughts towards his Lord were all wrong. I wonder how many people live that way today. The wrong perspective and wrong view of God. Oh, God is a great, God's a loving God. God has granted me this life and God has blessed me and I live my life for myself. And one of these days, listen, we're going to go to heaven and it's all going to be bliss and it's all going to be fine and dandy because God is just so good. With the wrong view of what God expects even in this life. I wonder why people live the way that they do. And often the answer is because they have no fear of God. They have the wrong view of God. They have the wrong view of God's holiness towards sin. His thoughts towards his Lord were all wrong. He says, "You're a hard man." Verse 25 tells us that he had some slave-like fear. "I was afraid." What was he afraid of? He knew there was an expectation from his Lord. He knew it. But then verse 26, we get to the fact that he was slothful. Verse 26, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." Here he's called wicked, and here he is called slothful. All of these things led to him being unprofitable. His willful neglect, his wrong thoughts towards his master, his slothfulness, his wickedness, his fear. See, his failure ultimately was that he had, listen, his whole mindset was geared toward himself. His failure ultimately was that he was only thinking of himself and not his Lord's honor. And so are those, listen, who use up this life for personal gain and for ease and never have time for God or real service for Christ. Listen, hey, our actions show and prove what is most important to us. It doesn't matter the words that we say. Our actions prove what is the most important to us. And our actions show, listen, if our life is lived for ourselves or if it's lived for our King, if it's lived for our Creator, to bring Him glory, to bring Him honor. You know, there are things to do at the church. There's service opportunities. There's all kinds of ministries. There's all kinds of things. Well, you know, this came up and that came up and I just got to do this and I got to do that and this is so important. And you know what? A regular pattern and a regular habit of that is a demonstration of what the heart is. And life is going to end in utter failure when the day of reckoning comes. Because we used up this life for personal gain or ease. The servant was a failure. But then we see, thirdly, his downfall. I'm talking about the loss of the unprofitable. He had great privilege, but there was failure and ultimately a downfall. Verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We find that his talent was taken away from him in verse 28. And we find in verse 30 that he was cast out. The application of him losing what little he had just might be a reference to how in that day of reckoning, when we stand before God, we're going to have no reward in his kingdom. The thought of him being cast into outer darkness, that may not necessarily be a reference to eternal judgment. In ancient cities that were without the benefit of electricity and street lights, to be cast into outer darkness was actually a reference to being forced out into the street, out of the light of the household, and to sleep in the street and to not enjoy the warmth and the privilege of the house. And so it may not necessarily be a reference to eternal judgment. He was a servant. He was called of his Lord. He was entrusted with a talent. But he didn't do anything with it. And he was slothful, and he was lazy, and he was wicked. And it might be a reference to the fact that in that day of reckoning, we're not going to have anything to show. We're not going to have anything of reward, and there's going to be weeping potentially and gnashing of teeth for all the privilege and all the opportunity that was wasted in this life. The parable was really about Jesus teaching his disciples the importance of being prepared and being ready for the Lord's return. If you look back in the context here, right before this, prior to this parable, Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. And Jesus taught in that parable the great necessity of having your soul prepared and ready for the Lord's return. Verse 13 of this chapter says, Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And he teaches the necessity of having your soul prepared for the Lord's return. But then Jesus teaches this parable right after that. And this parable teaches us the need to be busy working with what he has given till he comes. In both parables, we find the need to always be ready and be prepared because we don't know when the Lord is going to come. And the question, listen, the question this morning is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Two of these servants enjoyed joy and blessing in their Lord's return because they were good and faithful with what he had given them. One of them experienced loss because all he did was live for himself. What's your life like? Are you truly living for Christ? One of these days, there's going to be a day of reckoning. And listen, we heard this morning of the passion for souls that the Lord Jesus Christ has. And he's given us a job and a responsibility to do. And souls are lost and souls are going to hell. And Christ died for the souls of men because he loved them so much. He's given us that job. Why would he not expect a return when he comes again? Are you with me? Is it all going to be fine and dandy? Is it all going to be roses when Jesus comes again for the saints of God who live their life for themselves and never had time to serve God and were never a witness for the Lord and they heap to themselves pleasures in this life? Is it all going to be fine and dandy and roses? Oh, God is love. He'll forgive. He has an expectation, my friend. He's entrusted us with something, my friend. He expects us to be using it for his glory. Are there those who are going to suffer loss? Maybe during the millennial reign of Christ? Because they didn't faithfully serve him now in this life? I think so. Will we be saved? Yes, absolutely. When it comes to eternity, will it be joy and bliss? Absolutely. It'll be heaven. But the Bible talks of those who are saved, yet so as by fire. Meaning that all of their life's works are burned up. They're saved. They're in heaven. And it's joy. But there's so much more that God wanted them to have and enjoy. I want to hear God say, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Amen? Don't you? This parable, like I said, is about Jesus teaching his disciples the necessity of being busy, being working with what the Lord has given to us till he comes. And in that day, the good and faithful servants are going to experience reward and joy. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want. That's what I want to hear. How's your life? Are you ready to meet the Lord? There's an application here this morning for those who are lost. Is your soul ready to meet God? Today could be the day that he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that each person, myself included, would be quick to examine our life, examine our motives. Am I really, really serving Christ? Or are the things that are the most important to me, things that I think bring me happiness? What am I investing my life into? I don't believe it's really serving Christ, just showing up to church once or twice a week. You've entrusted us with your goods. The air we breathe, the strength we have, the life that we've been given, the mind that you've given to us, all of it needs to be toiled with and worked with and invested in the work of the Lord, because there's a day of reckoning coming, and you have an expectation for each of your servants. And Father, I pray that each one would examine their heart, and if there are areas of their life that are not yielded to God, that are not lived in service to the Lord, but they're lived selfishly, maybe self-serving ambitions, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grab hold of this principle today and realize that we have to give an account, and there's a day of reckoning coming. And what we do and how we live and how we invest in this life is what will determine whether or not we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or whether we're considered unprofitable. Father, would you accomplish your purpose now in Jesus' name? Amen.